Extremely ironic. The definition of stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension that results from adverse or very demanding circumstances. It's something that all of us face in life. You know, we've talked about there's two basic things in life you can count on, one's death and one's taxes, and both are forms of stress. You know, I'm running into a lot of stress at work, which is one of the reasons why I'm talking about this right now, why I believe the Lord laid this on my heart, because I knew I was supposed to be doing this Sunday school lesson for a while. I've been praying about it, and the Lord just would not give me a topic. I could not find anything, nothing good. And then I thought, how about something that the Lord's been dealing with in my own heart, in my own life recently? You know, I have a team lead position at work, and there's been some changes in some management. I was actually just talking to Stephen Minion about this yesterday, because I'm filling his shoes. The position that he left when he came to be the assistant pastor here. And the different demands and the tensions that are placed on you, and there were all things that are entirely new to me. I've never been in management before, never been in charge of anybody except for myself, and honestly, I was very content for it to stay that way. And now when it's not just my job that I'm responsible for, but the job of 8 other guys and 13 other different machines as well, and I have to know what's going on at all times and make all those calls, it's not something that I'm always very comfortable doing. Now, stress is an inescapable part of life, and it's something that I've been dealing with personally on a daily basis, and the Lord's been working in my heart as well. And although I know I'm only 23 years old, and most of you guys out here, most of you guys and gals are out there are more than old enough to be my parents, you know, what I'm going to talk about today is something the Lord has shown me. So even though my life experience is very limited, I believe that this is something from God's will, from God's word and his will this morning that hopefully we can all benefit from. Now, there are many negative effects to physical stress and many negative effects to spiritual and emotional stress. Even just a quick Google search and some research, we have, you know, headaches, back pain, high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, diabetes, rashes and hives. Some of these things I didn't even know were actually results from this. Sudden, even life-threatening panic attacks. People have died from stress attacks. Insomnia, nightmares, forgetfulness, confusion, feelings of loneliness and worthlessness, obsessive behavior disorders, social withdrawal. These are all things that happen when individuals, when human beings run into stressors in their life and they do not know how to cope with them. They do not know how to handle them. But even worse than the physical results are the negative spiritual results that we can all face from stress. We have a constant state of relying on the flesh. What's the first thing that happens when we as Christians run into stress in our lives? We tend to rely on our own understandings. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But when we run into issues in our life, the first thing that we tend to do is to rely on our flesh, to rely on our own understandings, grope about in our own darkness, and it's not until things get really bad that we turn to God. A constant state of relying on the flesh. You know, we doubt the promises of God. God has promised us that he will work all things together for our good, and yet that is never our first response when we run into hard times. It wasn't even my first response when I ran into hard times this morning. We all know these things. But our first instinct as humans is it not to doubt the promises of God. We disregard the character of God. We don't actually think of it that way, but we know that God is a good God. He's promised to take care of us. We know that God is love. We know that God is righteous. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. If something was actually bad for us, he would not allow it to happen to us. A loss of Christ-like testimony before others. In extreme cases, you know, excessive alcohol, drug abuse, other different things, the individuals turn to different sources of comfort instead of to the comforter. Now, but I would like to remind you this morning as we get into this study, the stress is, it's amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's just an abstract idea that we use to label the idea of pressure or strain on our lives. It's not sinful to experience stress. It's a normal thing. Jesus Christ himself experienced stress. In fact, he experienced so much of it in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. But we must remember that when, not if, we face stress, that we will also be facing a choice on how to handle it. It can either be an effective tool in my life as a Christian, or it can be an evil temptation that I will succumb to, where I will rely on my flesh. My proposition to you this morning, this is not going to be a sermon, I know this is Sunday school, is that the Christian must biblically understand and respond to stress. Number one, I'd like to show you three biblical reasons for stress. I think if you take all of them and you boil them all down to what causes them biblically, I believe that there's three reasons, three basic categories. The first of which we're going to see in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. In Job, we see stress that are from situations beyond our control while the Christian is within the will of God. Job was an individual, the Bible says, he was perfect. He was upright. He was a just man. So much so that God himself was proud to be a friend of Job. Job was well within the will of God. He had not done anything wrong. He had not sinned. In fact, we find him leaning so far to the other side that he's offering sacrifices every day for each of his children, just in case they'd sinned and he didn't even know about it. But here in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, we find that Job is about to experience a very stressful situation. The Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we know that Satan would take the lives of all of his children. He would take all of his camels, he would take all of his donkeys, he would take all of his sheep, he would take literally all that he had at the end of the day. Still unsatisfied with what he'd done to Job, the Lord would eventually give Satan permission to touch Job's body as well, just not take his life. And as we know from the story of Job, Job went through unspeakable torment, unspeakable horror, unspeakable stress. This was something that was obviously beyond his control, even though he was within the will of God. This was a bad thing that was happening to him, but not for a bad reason. You know, in our lives today, this might show up as, you know, stress relating from diseases. I know there have been individuals in this church, there are individuals in this church right now that suffer from chronic illnesses. My mother suffers from chronic illness. You know, what about a very good, righteous man that is diagnosed with cancer and then dies from it? What about the stress from that? Does that mean that that individual is outside of the will of God? Is this a punishment? No. In fact, we find in the book of Job, we find his friends coming to him and saying, you've done something wrong, and this is a punishment from God. But we know from God himself that that was not the case. This is something that the Lord allowed in the life of Job to make him as a stronger Christian, to bring God glory. After all, that is the only reason why Job existed. That's the only reason why you and I exist. There are going to be things that come into our lives that give us stress, things that are not pleasant, things that are hard. But even though we're in the will of God, these things, they are beyond our control, and God is going to work them together for our good. But anyways, we will talk about that later. First of all, we just see that stress can come from situations beyond our control. Don't worry, I have a lot of papers, but it's because I had to type pretty big because I was going to read it off an iPad. This is not going to take forever. The second kind of stress is that the results from choices made for Christ in the face of persecution. Jesus Christ himself faced this kind of stress. John chapter 7, verse 1 through 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Sounds pretty stressful. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And Jesus said unto him, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus made it pretty clear that the world hated him. The world made it pretty clear that it hated him. After all, it would kill him. Jesus faced stress in the face of persecution because he did what was right. You and I should be no different. Another example is the apostles before the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 33, we see Peter and some of the other apostles being brought before the Sanhedrin. It says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then Peter launches into a sermon. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. So they tell him, hey, you can't preach in this name anymore. We don't want to hear this message. This is supposed to die with Jesus. And Peter says, hey, we got to obey God rather than men. And he lights into them again. The passage goes on to say that they beat them sorely. We know that all of these apostles died martyrs' death. They all died preaching a cause that brought them persecution. These men lived lives filled with stress because they were making the right choices. So we have stress that happens in the life of the Christian that's within the will of God. It's just circumstances simply out of his control. Second, we find stress that results from choices that are made for Christ in the face of persecution. And finally, we find stress resulting from wrong choices outside the will of God. And unfortunately, this is all too often the more common of the three. One example is that of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We find that the word of the Lord comes unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he finds a ship going to Tarshish. The Bible says he pays the fare thereof. He goes down to the ship to go unto the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Bible says that the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I've heard a lot of preachers go on about how could Jonah sleep when he was running from the presence of God. But sleep is a very common way to deal with stress, is it not? Well, I don't know about you, but when I get stressed, I get tired. I get tired. This past week at work was absolutely awful. And I'm responsible for it all now. You know what I do? I come home and I sleep 10 hours straight. I don't sleep 10 hours straight anymore since I got out of college. But it happened. And so now I can see, I can relate to this. Jonah wasn't sleeping because he was at perfect peace. He was sleeping because he just wanted to get away from the fact that he knew that he was running from God. Look at David. Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 4, we find a little fragment of a psalm that I pulled from God's word to show us the torment that David felt when he was not right with God. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Many people believe he's talking about the period of time after his sin with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, his lies to the people of Israel, his turning his back on God for just the pleasures of sin for a season. But he refused to repent. He lets us in on just a little bit of the stress that he experienced during that time when he was not right with God. I don't believe it's too far-fetched to say that there's a lot of Christians that are miserable, they're bitter, they're angry, because they're not right with God, and they're not ready to be. I can tell you that from experience. So we've seen these three basic biblical causes for stress. There's one that's completely outside of our control. We're within the will of God, but the Lord allows these things to happen to us. The second are those choices, those problems that arise when we choose to do the right thing and face the persecution. The Bible says that will happen. And then we find that there's stress that results from doing the wrong thing, from breaking God's will as a Christian. No, but there are biblical principles that we can remember when we're dealing with stress. God doesn't just leave us in the dark over here. There's a few different things I believe we can remember. There's a few different things that the Bible tells us about the character and the nature of God, a couple promises that He makes us that we can remember that will be lights and beacons to us as we're in the darkness of our stress. First of all, when we're undergoing stress related to those situations beyond our control, we need to remember to continually surrender our circumstances to God. This has to be a continual thing. Remember that the Christian's life is not his own problem to worry about anymore anyways. You know, when I accept Jesus Christ in my heart as my Savior, when I surrender my life to Him, I gave my life and all of His problems to Him as well. Amen. If He's the one piloting the ship, then I don't need to be freaking out about the iceberg. If He's the one steering my life, then I don't need to worry about the GPS. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you know, Paul reminds the Christian that we are to be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He says it's our reasonable service to be surrendered to Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 through 20, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He says you're bought with a price. He tells us therefore to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. While this passage of Scripture is often used to condemn things, you know, cultural practices that are harmful to our bodies, you know, harmful to our temples, this is actually a lot more than that. It's just a reminder to the Christian that his life is a sacred sacrifice and it's given completely to God. Just like my body, this physical shell has been given to God, everything that this physical shell does has also been given to God as well. The problem is that we want to keep controlling our lives. When I run into circumstances that I don't understand, when I run into things that perplex me, that stress me, and I know I'm in the will of God, and these are circumstances that are beyond my control, I need to remember that while they're beyond my control, they're still well within His control. You know, the problem is that I'm not a willing sacrifice. I have to continually redo that, continually recommit myself to the Lord in that area. You know, a sacrifice that is willingly slain, it doesn't fear the fire afterward. We need to remember to continually surrender our situations to God. We need to remember that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23, David assures us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. David says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He, God, is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. You know, if you are the good man, if you are walking with the Lord, the Bible says you might trip, but you're not going to fall. God is going to hold you up with His hand. Amen. So remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Be the good man. Remember that these temporary struggles are nothing in light of eternity. Jesus admonished His disciples, even though their bodies were still on this earth, their heart was to be in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. We all know this passage of Scripture. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there, there will your heart be also. How much of our stress today is money related? I know I struggle with that big time. I used to struggle with it even more. Everything was about the money, because you can't do anything in life without money. That was my perspective. You know, the Bible makes it pretty clear that if I'm living my life to make money, then my heart is here. It's not there. The Bible makes it clear that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, maybe the problem with a lot of stressed Christians is the fact that their heart is not where it needs to be. This is temporary. The Bible makes it clear our entire lifetime is nothing but a vapor. Is that not what James said? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's that little trickle of steam that comes out of the teapot. It's that smoke that comes off the fire. It's just gone in just a few seconds. It dissipates into nothingness. And so if our entire lives are just a vapor, then what about these brief periods of temporary struggle? They don't even show up in eternity. Paul reminded the Philippians that their conversation was ultimately in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." The Bible makes it very clear that we're not looking forward to a life here on this earth. Praise God. It gets better than this. The Bible promises that we're going to have a spiritual body. We're going to have a heavenly body. We're going to have a heavenly eternity with Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're looking for. All of these stressful situations here in life right now, this doesn't matter. It's not going to show up on the timeline of eternity. We need to live with our future in heaven as our goals. But when undergoing stress resulting from choices made for Christ in the face of persecution, there's a few principles we can remember as well. First of all, God blesses obedience. And obeying God rather than men is obedience. Could we go back to that story about Peter and the apostles before before that council seat there? The Bible says when they brought them, they set them before the council. You know, they asked him, "Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name?" You know, what did Peter say? He said we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter obeyed God rather than men, even in the most intensively dangerous, stressful situations. These guys had killed Jesus. Why would they not kill him? But he wasn't too worried about that because he was going to obey his Savior. We can remember that God always blesses obedience. If the stress is resulting from our obedience, then God will handle it. Second, we can remember that persecution is always the result of true obedience for the true follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us this would happen. John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." He said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Some pretty strong language. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." You know, the Bible made it very clear that our message of the gospel, even though it is the greatest news that has ever been preached, the greatest story that has ever been written, the greatest song that has ever been sung, it's not always going to be very well received.
Right.
Jesus faced it too. And like he said here, is a servant greater than his Lord? What he's saying there is, I've faced it. You're going to face it too. However, the true follower of Christ counts it as a joy to suffer for Christ. Let's go back to that story about Peter before the council seat. I love this story. You know, the Bible says when they had called the apostles, they kind of had a little bit of a meeting after Peter's sermon, and then they reconvened and they called them all back together. The Bible says when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That didn't really work the first time. Why do you think it's going to work now? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And get this, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Instead of being discouraged by the beating, instead of being stressed out to the point that they lost their faculties, instead, they went and preached and teach Jesus Christ even more. Every day, daily, in every house, in the temple, in private, in public, honored and pleased that they were able to suffer persecution for their Savior. Now, Jesus died for us. It's only reasonable that we'd be willing to suffer a small measure of persecution for his name. You know, I know that there have been times that I have not been willing, and I say that to my shame. You know, there have been times that I should have spoken up and said something, and I did not. You know, was it worth the stress-free work day? No. No, because I compromise the name of Jesus, and I'm being very transparent here, but I know I'm not the only one that faces this. A true follower of Christ counts it as a joy to suffer Christ. You know, when these stresses arise from you making the right choice, God will bless it. God sees it. God is pleased. Remember what He did for you. You should be more than willing to be able to tolerate this for a short while, because you get to serve the one who died for you. Wear it as a badge of honor. But then when we're dealing with stress resulting from the wrong choices made outside of the will of God, we need to make sure that we directly address and deal with the root cause for the removal of God's blessing. Let's go back to the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. This is a prayer of Jonah. Jonah had been asleep in the hull of the ship. Everyone had been throwing all their stuff off to try to make the ship a little bit lighter so it wouldn't sink. They were terrified. They were praying to all of their gods. And they realized, hey, there's one person here that hasn't prayed to his God. What a shame. And they get a hold of him. They bring him up and they say, hey, pray to your God. And Jonah says, hey, I can't. And then he's like, hey, look, I'm sorry, guys. I didn't mean to drag you into all of this, but just throw me overboard. Jonah was that unrepentant. He just didn't want to go to Nineveh. He would rather drown in the ocean in the storm that he knew that God had sent to get him, rather than repent. And there are so many Christians here today, not here in this room, but here in our circles, maybe even behind this pulpit at any given time, and myself, that we step outside of the will of God, we make a choice in the flesh, and we stay there. You know, the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, but he gets back up. You know, there's a struggle. As the Christian life is a struggle. None of us believe in sinless perfection. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there are plenty of Christians that are outside of the will of God because of life choices that they have made and are making, and they do not want to change. They want all of God's blessings, but they don't want any of God's word. And that was Jonah in this case, one of the great prophets of God. The Bible says elsewhere that he was a prophet of hope to Israel. This was a good man, but he made a bad choice, and he wanted to stay there. You know, the Bible says that he was cast overboard, and the Lord prepared a great fish and swallowed him up. And apparently, while Jonah was prepared to die outside of the will of God, he wasn't prepared to sit in the belly of a fish outside the will of God. So the Bible makes it clear that he repented and he prayed. And this is his prayer. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Apparently whale's stomachs are pretty bad. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah recognized this was God's judgment on his life. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thine holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. He was very alone in his judgment. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And notice, after Jonah submits to the will of God, after Jonah comes to God and says, Lord, I'm sorry, I have done wrong, I have stepped outside of your will you forgive me? I am willing to do what is right. Then the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah acknowledged his sin before God. What about David? Remember, we read some from Psalms 32. Well, here, let's look at Psalms 51. David's confession is repentance of it, many people believe, of his sin with Bathsheba. You know, David, a man after God's own heart, he slipped up horribly. And then as the king of Israel, having lied to cover up his own sin, why would he confess? Instead of coming to God and begging for forgiveness, he lived months, maybe years. We're not sure of the time period, but we do know that it was rather lengthy. Lived a while in his own sin, facing the consequences. But finally he comes to God and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Listen to the attitude that David had about his sin. "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Many times we do something wrong and it's like, okay, I understand what I did was wrong. But they were wrong too. And we're more interested in the fact that we think that we sinned against somebody and we don't want to admit the fact that everything that we did was not against somebody or against anything. It was all against God. David had to come to that point. He said, "I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sinned in my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He says, "Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That implies that it left. He says, "Uphold me with thy free spirit." That implies that it let him down. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." The man that had written so many psalms of amazing adoration to God couldn't write them anymore. We see here just a little bit of a glimpse of how deep and how dark David went in his sin. And none of it was fixed. None of it was reversed until he came before God and acknowledged it and repented. This isn't just, "Oh, God, please remove the consequences." This is, "God, I sinned against you. We had a relationship. You've done so much for me. And I broke your commandment. I'm the king of Israel. I'm in a place of position, a place of influence. I've led your whole people astray." David had to come to the point where he acknowledged his sin and said, "Wow, you're really harping on this." Sort of, kind of. No, but the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on being right with God. All those blessings, all those promises that we talked about, those don't apply to the Christian that's living in sin. You cannot Romans 8:28 the individual who is in sin. You know, I've spent many hours, even just with, you know, fellow students at the school, that just reach a place where they have to dump what's going on in their lives on somebody. They have to tell somebody about it because they're so pent up and they're so messed up, even as the cream of the crop. And they start telling you about everything that's going on in their lives and how awful it is and how they're stressed about this and they're stressed about that and they're locked in with this over here and they just can't get away from this over here. And then you start asking them, "Well, what about this verse? What does the Bible say here? What does the Bible say here?" And the first thing they say is, "Oh, yeah, I know, but..." We all know these things, but it's so easy to get lost in our own sin. And God is not going to bless us. God cannot bless us when we are outside of the will of God, when we are living in direct violation to His word. God is not going to bless us. That stress is of your own doing and is a consequence for your own sin. Get right with God. Get right with God. David said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it." God doesn't want your punishment. He doesn't delight in burnt offerings. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's something all of us can give. It's all that he ever wants. Number two, remember the sin will not go unpunished. It'll just get worse. God warned his people that he would be fully aware of their transgressions. Numbers chapter 32, Moses is about to send the children of Israel into the promised land. He can go no farther because of the sin that he committed a little while ago. And so he's going to go off and die, and he knows that. So he's speaking to the children of Israel. He says, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, and so he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before all Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. We're not taking swords and driving anybody out today, at least I hope not. You know, but our sins will still find us out. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Another issue we need to remember is to be very careful that you're not going to aid an errant child of God by helping to remove the stress resulting from their sinful choices. And many times there's an individual with all too good intentions that aids and abets a fellow child of God that is running from God, and they're throwing Jonah a lifeline. No. If you're walking with God, I believe the Holy Spirit will make it very clear to you when you're in those circumstances, but be careful that just out of your physical compassion and emotional support that you don't alleviate the judgment of God upon somebody. That's not your place. That's very important with today's follow your heart mentality. Everyone's like, okay, just make the choice that you feel is right. You know, if I came to any one of you and I was looking and making a choice that was outside the will of God, I hope and pray that you would inform me of it. Probably very forcefully, because I'm a bonehead. And the Lord normally hits me over the head with a baseball bat before I get anything through my skull. You know? So make sure that you don't aid and abet somebody who's running from God. But finally, in order to wrap all this up, these next few promises are a huge encouragement. They apply to all of this. You know, finally and overarchingly, remember the goodness of God. Remember the goodness of God. Our God is merciful and he is faithful. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 1, David said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We all know the little psalm that came from that verse. We've sung it in junior church all the way up through probably Sunday school as adults. We can sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He's a good God. He loves us. He's merciful. He's faithful. Our God hears our prayers and only gives us what is good for us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things? I'm so excited I can't even say it right. Give good things to them that ask him. Our God is a good God. He doesn't give us bad things. I was talking to someone on the phone the other night. They were talking about how life is just disappointing. I asked him, you know, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, right? So every good thing comes from God. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that he works all things together for good, right? And they're like, yes. So does the Bible also not make it clear that every breath that you breathe is actually a very gift from God? Amen. He said, yes. I said, well, can you see how your life is a gift from God? If your life was not good, God would not have given it to you. God is good. Our God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He works everything together for his good and his glory. You know, we've all heard the verse, Romans 8:28, maybe sometimes out of context. But we do know that all things do work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, many times we stop there, but let's keep going with this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. He cares about you. He called you into his service. He wants to recruit you And you're not a super soldier. I'm not a super soldier. But he wants us to work for him, the King of Kings. And them whom he called, he also justified. Amen for that. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified. Double amen for that. This just keeps getting better. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? My God is a good God, and he's your God too. Our God loves us with an amazing, everlasting love. Just a few verses later, Paul says, for who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, wait, distress? Did you hear that? Distress? Or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, basically anything else, in case I miss something, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if the love of God was enough for him to send his only begotten Son down to the earth to die for you and me, If it caused God to turn against God in judgment for our sin, why would it not cause him to take care of us through everything in our lives? Stress. Everybody has it. It's going to happen. But just like every other part of life, God's word has the answer. Just trust him that they'll work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look into your word today. Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us, Lord, that we would remember to trust you. Lord, that we remember your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your promises. Lord, just the very character of yourself and what you've told us about when difficult times arise in our lives. Lord, thank you for the roadmap that you've given to our lives. Lord, I pray that help us all to abide by it. Thank you, Lord, once again for your goodness. And it's your name we pray. Amen.